All right. Today's message, three lessons that we want to see: freedom, service, and respect. Okay? Freedom. A lot of things I want to say on that topic, but I can't because I'm afraid of stealing the thunder from the retreat speaker in August. So I'm going to be very intentionally limiting myself to particularly this passage and its implications, okay, and how and where it touches our lives. And so, freedom, okay, the first lesson that we want to, or the first point that we see, freedom. Freedom is a very interesting subject, interesting idea, especially in America. If you get a chance to meet people from other parts of the world, honestly, I didn't have that opportunity until I got to college, George Mason University. Okay, where George Mason has a very very healthy and robust international student exchange program, and they're mainly around they hang out in one building. Caitlin probably knows. Okay, every time you go by there, you don't ever hear English. You just hear different languages. You're like, what is that? But if you meet and talk with those people, I remember I had to do it for a class. Like we had to go into a ESL class and like talk to non-native English speakers. And I think it was more like for them than us. And so, and you know, when you could talk to them and meet with them, and hopefully, you know, if you become their friend, their ideas on a lot of things is totally different from the American culture, okay? And freedom is one of those things, okay? And I say that to kind of set up the thought that we, even as ethnic Asians, okay, especially as we have grown up in the American culture, in the American education system, we have been, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, have been indoctrinated, or we've kind of been taught the American thought or American philosophy on freedom. Okay, and that includes not just the legal aspect of it, right? I mean, all of us either have or will in the future sit in government classes under a teacher who will teach, who will tell us about you know, the American view on democracy and you know, and the American politics system and freedom of this and government can't do that and blah 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 and all that stuff. Okay, but I'm not just talking about that specifically. I'm talking about freedom in general. Okay, in terms of the American societal philosophy. Okay, and American societal philosophy is a little bit different because it's an unspoken rule. It's, for example, like American society says, you know, it's very impolite to knock on. Like if I went to Elliot's house and Elliot opens the door, Korean culture says I can just go in, basically. American culture says I can't go in unless Elliot invites me in. Okay, I didn't know this because I didn't have many white friends growing up. I didn't know this, right? Until I got married and Peggy refined me, okay? Stuff like that, okay? It's not a law. There's nothing in the law that says, in the Constitution that says you can't knock on someone's door and you gotta wait for them. It just is a societal thing, right? And so that's kind of more specific about what Peter is talking about and where we want to go. And so that's, I've set the table, okay? That's the table. And this, here's the food. Freedom. In the American cultural sense, right, is a lie. And I say that because I say that specifically to mean in the, again, I'm talking about just in general terms. Generally, the American society philosophy says religion and tradition are bad, because they impede on your freedom, or they take away your freedom. Okay? And so the American philosophy perspective on passages like today, where Peter says, you know, we are, where are we at? At the end of verse 16, we are slaves or bond slaves of God. American philosophy, societal philosophy, looks at that and says, no, that's a bad thing. Right? Because if you're a slave to God, then you're not free. Right? And Americans, we love freedom. We treasure our freedom. It is a God-given right. God made us free. There's something totally wrong with that idea. We don't have time to go into all the nitty-gritty specifics about it. But one thing that we do want to talk about is the idea that the American culture says it's all freedom. When it talks about freedom, it's specifically about the freedom to live for me, myself, and I. For those who have had U.S. government or U.S. history, we learn about the Constitution, where we learn that a long time, about 200 years ago, a Virginia man wrote on a piece of paper that we are endowed by our Creator certain inalienable or unalterable, unchangeable, non-negotiable things, such as the right to life, right? Life and what? The last one, happiness, pursuit of happiness. And in the modern 21st century America, we've kind of translated that into freedom, meaning is now defined as anything and everything that I want to do, me, myself, and I, 24/7. And everyone in this room has bought into it completely. Absolutely. There were things that we do on a daily basis, not just actions, but even thoughts and logic that we practice every day on a moment-to-moment basis that is completely about us. Absolutely. 100%. And especially for men, we are really good at it. Women, less so, because they're a little bit more holier than us. But for men, I know, coming from a man, we are really good at this. We are very, very self-absorbed. It's me, myself, and I completely 24/7 all the way around. Never a break. And we won't know this, okay, going back to men and women, we won't know this until we get married, okay? I believe that marriage is an act of God, okay? Because think about it. How else, unless it was the work of God, can someone like me find a wife, right? That's what my friend said, like all of them, okay? They all praise God when I told them that I'm getting married, okay? Like, revival broke out, okay? And I remember, you know, the lessons of marriage, the first and the most painful lesson is once you've gotten married and you've gotten over the honeymoon aspect and you're about 3 months into it, you realize how absolutely self-absorbed you are. And I remember, I think about a year or two after I got married, my good friend Jacob got married, and he's a speaker coming to our retreat. And I remember the night before, I was in his wedding party, so I got to spend a little bit more time with him. And I remember him asking me, he said, hey, if there was one major lesson that you would want me to know going into marriage, what would it be? I said, Jacob, you're a dirty, disgusting sinner, way more sinful than you possibly ever imagined. And he said, okay. And I was like, no, I'm so serious. You're so sinful that every act and thought is automatically you. It's all about you. Maximizing glory, maximizing profit, maximizing pleasure for yourself all the time. And you know, that's the American philosophy. That since I am free, by our creed, as written in our Constitution, I am now free. I am free in myself to pursue what those things that make me happy. Me, myself, and I, completely. There is no room in the American philosophy of freedom for others. That's why if you look at it, it's me, myself, and I, okay, right? The freedom to pursue my happiness, pursue my joy, pursue my dreams. And then something happens, like in like Haiti, for example. I gotta tell you, as a non-Christian, a person who believes in the American philosophy of thought, it is illogical for you to see what happens in Haiti or Thailand or wherever and say, man, I want to go and help those people. Why? Because it's about others. There is no room in the American philosophy of freedom of, if you really think about it, that's not really freedom. It's self-religion or man-religion where you worship yourself. Right? If you think about it, right? You are free to pursue your own happiness. The problem in that philosophy is that it doesn't define what gives you happiness. And so what you have is millions and millions of people in all over America who buy into this philosophy and say, guess what? I'm free. I am given by God this freedom to pursue my happiness. And they run this way and that way and this way and that way. And many of them spend their entire lives looking for happiness, which they ultimately never find. In the face of that, the Bible says you're only free in Christ. Because apart from Christ, at least for our example, you are enslaved to yourself. You're enslaved to that American philosophy, which is a slavery to yourself, which is a forced worship of yourself. And you know, apart from Christ, it makes sense. There is no higher God than me. Therefore, I'm going to worship myself. And so we exercise our freedom to pursue what we perceive as our hopes and dreams and things that will make us happy. In particular, we pursue material goods. Some people pursue friendships. They amass massive amounts of friends. There are people like my brother, they meet you like once, and you say hi, and that's automatic grounds for friendship, okay? For me, I need to know like everything. I need to know your secret sins and fears and all that stuff, okay? That's why I only have like 3 friends, okay? Whatever, I need that. That's all I need, okay? Don't judge me. All right, anyway, right, but the American culture, right? Some people, it's all about material goods. We look around in Fairfax County, one of the richest counties in the country, right? Top 20 at least every year, right? We're surrounded by houses where like Jackie Kennedy used to live, you know. With like 15 minutes from my house, RG3 has his house. It's ridiculous. Sylvia lives next to a friggin' NBA player. Okay? It's ridiculous. Right? Material goods. We see Ferraris, and for us, it's like, eh. Lamborghinis, eh. Aston Martin, okay? For us, it's like, not that big of a deal. Material goods. For others, success, or more specifically, culturally, approval or love from our parents. You know, how many of us, man, we want to get straight A's, we want to get a good job because we want to hear mom and dad say, good job, well done, I'm proud of you. And these things, they're not freedom. The Bible makes it very clear. And this is, I think, a lot of times why we hate reading the Bible, because it lays it out very clearly. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And the Bible says, if you pursue these things with your life, the horrible realization is that someday you come to see, hey, this is not happiness. And not only is it not happiness, it is slavery. It is enslavement. And so if we spend our entire lives pursuing the happiness of ourselves or possibly others, we're enslaved to that, constantly working to that goal. And it's horrifying. And now that I've got you all sufficiently depressed, the good news of the gospel, right? The gospel translates to literally good news. The good news of the gospel is Christ says, I have come to set you free. And personal testimony time, guys, I have to tell you, as someone that's standing in front of you now, I was in your shoes. I was, you know, enslaved to these things. Even as a Christian, as I'm enslaved to these things, even now, I have to constantly fight it off, right? And another kind of misinformation or confusion that I had to fight off is when Jesus says, hey, I have come to set you free, John 8:36. Right? Everyone needs to memorize this. John 8:36. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. I read that passage and I said, yes! But even that freedom, I limited. I thought when Jesus talked about freedom, he was just talking about a spiritual bondage. And that's completely true. Right? When Jesus sets us free, he sets us free from our fear of sin and death and condemnation and judgment and all of that. That's totally true. But when Jesus says, I set you free, that also means that he set us free from our obsession with ourselves, our obsession to pursue our own happiness, our obligation to worship ourselves or worship others' approval of us. And that's a mind-boggling thought. Especially in the American culture. Because basically, in the American culture, Jesus comes and says, hey, guess what? You want true happiness and you want true freedom? Stop worshiping yourself. The reason why we get enslaved to ourselves or even to others and to material goods, popularity, good job. Whoa, good job. Mom and dad approval. This thing's not working. It's okay. The reason why we do that is because God made us that way. God made us to be dependent on others. Namely, the original design was that we were designed to be dependent on him. And so the Bible says, hey, guess what? You want to be really free? Realize Jesus set us free. Okay, when we say freedom, right? When the Bible talks about freedom, it's a movement. It's an action, right? And so when Jesus says, I've come to set you free, he set us free from something and to something. Jesus set us free from our obligation to ourselves, our self-worship, all of these things that we've already talked about. And he set us free to what? Jesus sets us free to now obey God. This is why Peter says it the way he says it. Because if you think about it, when you take grace, you take Jesus out of the picture, verse 16 doesn't make any sense. It says, you are now free men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as bond slaves or slaves of God. It doesn't make sense. In the beginning of the sentence, right, Peter talks about you are free. And the end of the sentence, he talks about now use that freedom and in service to God. And you're like, what? It doesn't make sense. The reason is because we were designed, right? We were designed to be dependent and connected with other people. Right? And sin comes and twists it, and instead of depending on and looking to God, we depend on ourselves and look to other people. And that comes to horrible ruin. Horrible ruin. And guys, before you guys start thinking, oh yeah, this is not me. This is those people, those godless heathens out there. Guys, this is in the church too. Because remember, Peter is writing this to the church. Even within the church, even in this room, we have this mistake. I heard this illustration God, we were in, you know, okay, before you become a Christian, you were an orphan. Hungry for love, hungry for food. And one thing that I know very little about orphans, but one thing I do know is that once orphans get adopted and go to a good home, you know what they do? They steal food from their own houses and hoard it. And hide it in their rooms. Why? Because they're so used to being an orphan and being hungry. You know, even as Christians, we continue to, and we still fall into that trap of what we were before Christ. And so we say, yes, Jesus set me free, but this and that, and we add whatever. But Jesus comes and says, no, I set you free. I've set you free from these things, from your bondage to sin. Sin no longer dictates our lives. Sin is no longer the king. So we're freed by Christ. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And so what are we? We are freed from sin and our self-worship. We're what? We're freed onto obedience to God and love for others. A lot more we can say there, but I don't want to steal Jacob's thunder. And I'm sure he'll talk about all of that and all the implications at the retreat. If not, that's his fault. Okay, it's on the internet. I'm going to edit that. All right, lesson number two, service. Okay, service. So in Christ, Jesus frees us from our self-worship, self-trying, pleasure for ourselves, approval from others. And he saves us unto what? The pleasure of God. Obedience to God. Did you know that apart from Christ, it is impossible to obey God? It is. That's why if you read the book of Romans, Paul has this like little testimony section. And he was like, man, I got to tell you guys, I was like the super Christian in the legal sense. Meaning, like, in terms of the Old Testament sense. Paul says straight up, he's like, hey guys, you guys thought you, like, obey God? I did everything that was in the law. And I still failed. Still failed. And that's where Paul says, apart from Christ, you can't obey God. It's impossible. You can try. A lot of people try. But ultimately, you're doomed to failure. But in Christ, we are given the ability, we are given the ability, the opportunity, the desire, and now the power to obey God. Only in Christ can we truly obey God and truly please Him. And when I say obey God, I'm not talking about just doing good things. Non-Christians can do good things, for sure. Right? I told you guys the story about my friend Jason. He went to Haiti a couple times at least after the whole disaster there. Yeah. You know, and he told me especially the first trip he went, there was a lot of humanitarian aid and money and stuff from America, from other countries. But what caught his attention the most was that the people that went, the non-Christians that went to Haiti to help, when you met them and talked to them, you asked for their, I guess, purpose, they really had no purpose other than, oh, I felt bad. Okay, then why are you here? Well, I felt bad about these people, so I'm here. And Jason's like, no, what? Like, why are you really here? They can't really give an answer. Some people, I guess, would be bold enough and honest enough and say, this makes me feel good when I help others. You know what that says? It says, you, apart from Christ, you help others ultimately to, feed your ego. Feel good about myself. I did my good deed for the day. You check that off. Jesus comes and takes the checklist off the fridge and rips it up in a million pieces. He says, no. In Christ, we have now the ability, the power, and the desire. That's the key. Without Jesus, you don't really want to please God. We really just want to please ourselves all the time. And so helping others doesn't really make sense. Right? This is why I tell you guys straight up, especially the older guys, I think they're getting tired of hearing it. and they now know it's a scientific fact. I am like a ruthless sinner. I'm a gold medal sinner, right? Lifetime Achievement Award, right? In that I don't, I am very self-absorbed. I don't like sharing things. I'm not very generous. And I am only generous by the grace of God and Peggy, okay? And you know, I was like pouring out my heart to Sung yesterday as I was grilling, right? Before I was married, that would have never happened. I would have never invited people over. You know, I would have never spent the money that I spent and the time that I spent for the service of others. I never would have done that. That's the only time, right? Never would have done that. But you know, in Christ, now I have the ability and now the desire. Apart from Christ, I had love for myself and I was quite content. In Christ, now, I'm starting to grow in my love for others. And I love Elliot. And sometimes it bothers me because, you know, I have to think about him when even outside of church. You know, and I think about Jay and I get worried when he's late for church because I'm worried that he's like broken down on the side of the road. Right? And he doesn't know and his phone battery died. Right? And he used up all the internet for the usage for the month, so he can't do anything about it. He has no numbers or nothing. He's like just stranded and he's crying. He doesn't know what to do. He's so cold. Right? Like, worry about that stuff. Right? Sometimes I worry about Joseph. Right? He gets lost in the hallway. He doesn't know where he's supposed to go for the next class. I do. I worry about that. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. If you guys ever get a chance, there's a paraphrase of the Bible written by a professor in some school you guys don't really know about or care about, but it's called The Message. If you get a chance, grab a copy. You got access to it on the internet. Anyways, pretty fantastic, some parts. And here's a paraphrase. Here's a paraphrase of what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5. And it says this. I think it just encapsulates everything very well. It says this. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Get that? When we use our freedom to do whatever we want to do and feed our own selves or our own egos, what the American culture calls you're exercising your freedom, the Bible says no, you're actually in fact destroying your freedom. You're wasting it. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love, and that's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as yourself. And that's an act of true freedom. You guys get that? You know, when we love and serve others, your freedom grows. Isn't that crazy? This is what I mean when I say Jesus is crazy. He's nuts. He's like psycho. Right? He designs love in this way. Totally messes up our own system of, no, God, you know what? I'm going to love myself and I'm quite content that way. But Jesus, being the crazy guy he is, he designed it so that when we spend love on ourselves, we destroy it. And we're miserable. But the contrary is totally true too. That when we spend love and share it with others, it actually grows. It actually grows. And may I, if I could, extend a little attachment to that. When I say love and give, and I'm talking about not just love or giving out of convenience. Like, oh, I'm going to love and serve Elliot because it's convenient to me. It's right there. So for me to go and do this for Elliot, 5 minutes of my day, no big deal. No. When Paul talks about love and serving, he's talking about like giving and loving until it hurts. Okay? I'm not talking about being stupid with it. Okay? But I'm talking about loving and serving in such a way that for the non-believer, it doesn't make sense. You know, and more testimony. You know, a lot of testimony in this message. This past month, and I shared this with a college people, I got myself into a little bit of financial trouble. Why? Because I'm trying to love and serve family and friends. So I took out, served my family food. Probably in the eyes of a non-Christian, a little bit more than I should have, but I did it to show them my love. You guys all came over and had food? That cost me stuff. Puts me in a little bit of trouble, but it's okay. Because I pray this ridiculous prayer. Don't ever pray this unless you're ready for it. I say, God, I want to know what it means to give and love until it hurts. Now I'm feeling it. Now I understand. Right? That's the crazy thing about God, because he's dangerous. You pray stuff like that, he'll like answer it. All right? And so when you read this, guys, don't just understand it as, oh, just convenient love. Just convenient love. No. This is sacrificial love. Like, this is like you love and serve people even when it hurts, and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Just like it didn't make sense for us to do a lot of things that you guys don't even realize. You're all beneficiaries of it, but it didn't make sense for us financially. Even if our friends would have seen it, and they're like, that's stupid. But I tell you what, though, there are some friends that we have that are crazy in love with Jesus, and I talk to them a lot about spiritual things, and I gave them some scenarios, and they go, oh, yeah, that totally makes sense. And I said, why? I remember this. I said, why? And this one person said, that totally makes sense because it's not about you. It's all about others. And it puts you in a difficult situation, and it's terrible, and it doesn't even make sense, and you might be in trouble. But it's for others. And you know, the way God works is that when we put ourselves on the line for other people, he's going to take care of it. Not to say he's going to pay all your bills magically in one. No, he's not. No, I'm not talking about that. But you know, I admire Sung and his love for some of you brothers. Because he's not doing that because he's mad out of money. He works hard for his money. Right? But he's doing it out of sacrifice and love. And you know what I realize? It's when people who do that, they do that because they're confident. Because someone's like, yo, you know what? Elliot needs some love. I'm going to go take care of Elliot, even if it hurts. Even if I have to be late for this or do that or whatever. You know why? Because those people who do that, they have confidence. God has my back. I'm obeying his command to love, even sacrificially. I'm going to put myself out there. You know what? And God's going to take care of me. You know, and I had this conversation with Peggy yesterday too. Because I was scared. And you know what Peggy reminded me? Peggy said, hey, guys, this is why you go for the godly ones, okay? Peggy says this. You know, the banks told us we cannot afford this house, but here we are. We've been in the house for a year now. The banks told us that we cannot buy a car. We have two. The banks told us that we should not buy a new TV. We got one. The banks told us that we should not give free TVs away, but we did. And what Peggy was trying to say was this. Hey, guy, hey, check this out. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense from the world's perspective. But you know what? God's been faithful. God's been faithful. And he's been faithful to us every step of the way up till now. Why do you think God is all of a sudden going to be abandoning us, especially when we're doing this for the church? That's when you, men, you swallow your pride and you say, woman, you're correct. You're more holier than I am. Okay? Really quickly, last lesson, respect. Verse 17 is kind of Peter's ending, I guess, summary of what he's been saying. As citizens of heaven who live now on earth, right? that we live as citizens of heaven. We owe our allegiance and our obedience to God and God only. And because we are obedient to God, right? And because we are secure in Christ, because He paid for our immigration fees, right? That because of these things, that we can freely now love and respect everybody. Love, respect, and serve other people. If anything, this passage here, this verse especially, tells us that the church, more than the Red Cross, more than whatever, the church needs to be out in the disaster areas. Not to say that's the primary goal of the church, but that is one. When I say church, again, I'm not talking about church in terms of Sunday building. I'm talking about church in terms of the people of God. Right? People of God. Let's not wait for like Red Cross to go do these things. No, there's the people of God. We need to be out there. We need to go out there and do that. Right? Why? Because we know who we are. We know who we are. And we're freed from any kind of obligations to the worldly pleasures and pleasure to ourselves. Right? We know who we are. And so Peter is saying, hey, this is who you are. You are citizens of heaven. You are freed to now obey God. And so go do it. Go obey God. Go love. Go be respectful and love. And do it well. That's the key. Let's do it well. Let's love one another well. I think a lot of churches love people. That's fine. But I think our church, for us, let's love each other well. I think we're starting to do that, and that's good. Let's continue. Let's do it better. Okay? Let's pray.